My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, some months ago here in the Archdiocese, I met a wonderful old couple. They had done very well in business. They were quite wealthy. They provided for their children and their grandchildren, and were contributing to a number of charities across central and southern Indiana, even beyond. And the wife told me that they had a certain change of heart. Some years before, she was sick in the hospital. She had time to read the Word of God and think about things, and like most of us when we're sick, we tend to review our life a little bit. The chaplain was visiting one day and she said, "Father, I'm really worried. I think that maybe God doesn't like rich people." The chaplain said, "Well, God certainly does like rich people. But if you're concerned, there is a solution." Unload. God loves all of you. God does not engage in class warfare. However, there's little doubt that riches can insulate us from the needs of others, even from our need for God. Paul summarized the question very well in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, "Who confers this distinction upon you? What do you possess that you do not receive?" The gospel might be asked another question. Does God prefer dumb people? After all, we just heard Jesus praise his Father. "For although you've hidden these things from the learned and the clever, you reveal them to the Lord." What does God have against the learned and the clever? Intelligence and learning are dependents. God does not give us intelligence and then intend for us not to use it. I don't believe that naivete is a virtue. It should never not be confused with innocence. So why is intelligent and clever something that can work against our understanding of the deeper secrets within life and faith? The fault is not with intelligence and learning, just as the fault is not with riches in themselves. Good things in themselves. But the question is, what can they do to us, even without us always being aware? Intelligence and learning often have the unintended effect of undermining what is childlike in us. That is, the very strength that they bring to our lives can allow us to be unconsciously claiming a superiority and have us believe that given our intelligence, we have both the need and the right to isolate ourselves from others in ways that the natural neediness of children does not permit them to do. So Jesus asks us to learn him. Let's think a moment about it. In what sense is Jesus meek and humble of heart? If we use the category that we would usually associate with meekness and humility, it might be difficult to answer the question. First of all, this humility is not even proper. If we carefully read the Gospels, we cannot find a single instance where he ever admits that he is wrong. He challenges even the Pharisees. "Can any of you charge me with sin?" He teaches us that he is more than Abraham, Moses, Jonah, Solomon, and he even proclaims, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, that see me." Where then, brothers and sisters, is the humility of Jesus, who asks us, even commands us, to learn from him who is meek and humble of heart? The question would lead us to a profound For though he was in the form of God, he did not claim equality with God, something to be grasped at. Rather, he humbled himself, taking the form of a slave. Coming in human likeness and found human in appearance, he humbled himself further, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus is not simply humble. What is much more important is that Jesus makes himself humble. If we learn from Jesus, we are willing to make ourselves humble. Does this mean that we do not aspire for greatness in life? Absolutely not. Jesus invites us to aspire for greatness. If any of you wishes to be first, let them be the last and serve the Lord. How can we make ourselves humble? Well, the first is in accepting the invitation Jesus extends to us today. Come to me, all who are weary and find light and light. Don't try to do it on your own. Look for a partner bearing your burden. Share it with me. And we learn from the humility of Jesus each time that we perform one of his essential actions. That is forgiving. Forgiving makes us humble. It's the one who forgives that extends his hand or her hand to humility. And so the humility of Jesus is a humility that is made. It's a decision even more than a quality. We're invited to become Christ-like, even water-like. Water comes from the lyrics of the second song, one that was written about 1,200 years after the letter to the Philippians, written by a poor man of Umbria by the name of Francis of Assisi. And as he neared death, he wrote a hymn of praise on behalf of all creation. And in one of his stanzas, he says, "I thank you, Lord, be praised for sister water, humble, helpful, precious, pure. She cleanses us in rivers and renews us in rain." But my brothers and sisters, how on earth is water humble? No. The water, left to its own devices, always finds the lowest point. We who have flooded basins know that well. It's opposite the sea, which tends to exalt itself by spewing up. Let us be Christ-like. Let us be one God. Let us learn humility from the one who emptied himself, who became poor, that we might become rich, and so find the freedom that God intended.